I'd like to thank Reverend McKee for words of welcome, and no, I'm not a reverend yet, I'm just licensed. Could you turn, please, in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and as you turn there, I'd like to take this opportunity and thank my home congregation for all your prayerful support and all your practical support for the session and the minister emeritus as well for all their teaching and training and encouragement and rebuke through the Word of God over all the years to mold me and make me to what the Lord would have me to be. At this point, I'd like to express especially a word of thanks to those who personally have supported me through college so faithfully and constantly. I will not name you by name. You're to give your alms in secret, and that you have done, and I trust the Lord will reward you openly on that great day. So Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll commence to read at the verse 12. We'll break into this chapter, verse 12, and we'll read through to verse 16. Let us hear the word of the living God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. We'll end at verse 16. We trust the Lord will bless even that short reading to our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord to bless us and open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts. And we need His help and the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning as we come to preach His Word. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we bow in Thy presence and before Thy throne in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank Thee for the words already that we have offered to Thee in praise. We thank Thee for the one whose head was crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now. We thank Thee, Father, for the man at Thy right hand. And Lord, we approach Thee on the merit and upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, O God, that we can come to Thee, knowing that in Christ that Thou hast dealt with our sins. We have this great confidence that they were laid upon Him, and He has removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. And so, Father, we give You thanks and praise for this opportunity to come boldly, confidently, assuredly unto Thy throne, a throne of heavenly grace, and there we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And surely the preaching and the hearing of the word is a time of need. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. And we ask, O God, that Thou would purify our hearts and that Thou would fill us full of the Holy Ghost. We ask for that special anointing of the Spirit of Almighty God. Read of Aaron and how Moses was instructed to, Lord, to produce that special anointing oil of which there was to be no imitation. And we ask for no imitation this morning. But I ask, O Heavenly Father, for a cleansing in the blood of the Lamb, and for a filling, an infilling of God the Holy Ghost. I pray that I would be all at it. Lord, what I will speak of, I pray that it'll bring glory to Thy name, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless those that hear, saint and sinner, that the word of free course and be glorified, and pull down every barrier that may be erected, and may Christ Himself receive the glory and honor that is due to His name. For I ask these things in His name, and for His and Thine everlasting glory. Amen. Now, our denomination holds to covenant theology, and I was encouraged to hear Reverend McKee pray about the covenant in his opening prayer. And God has always and will always deal with men under the terms of a covenant. This book is called the Book of the Covenant, and it is sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. Now, at the beginning, God dealt with Adam under a covenant of works. There in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, there was four essential elements that constitute a covenant. There was two contracting parties. There was God and man. There was a promise, everlasting life. There was conditions laid down that Adam was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a penalty, and that penalty was death. Now, we all know from Scripture that Adam failed. And he plunged himself and the whole of mankind, yes, that's you and me, into an estate of sin and misery. Guilt, corruption, an inability to do anything that could please God, all are the result of that original transgression of Adam. And therefore, if anyone is to be saved, God must deal with us in another way. He must deal with mankind, not under a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. A promise to bestow upon unworthy sinners all the spiritual benefits as a result of a work completed by another. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us he is the mediator of the covenant of grace. And as a mediator, he pledged to fulfill all conditions on behalf of his people. He pledged to accomplish redemption and atone for their sin and purchase for them by the shedding of his precious blood all spiritual blessings. Now, in his role as mediator, Jesus Christ, he performs three functions. He is prophet, he is priest, and he is king. Now, as prophet, Christ, he represents God before men. As priest, he represents men before God. And as king, he has dominion over all creatures and rules and defends his people. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, it teaches us there is the centrality of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in that verse, we have mentioned manna, three things that were contained in the Ark of the Covenant. And the first thing that is mentioned is the pot of manna. And that speaks to us of Christ's office as a prophet. You can compare that to John chapter 6. Then we have Aaron's rod. And that reminds us of his priestly function. And then we have the tables of the covenant. And they speak to us of his kingly reign. But notice, it is the priesthood of Christ that is central in that verse. This preeminence of the priestly office of Jesus Christ is underlined for us because Christ is priest. He does not and he did not delegate that role to any other. Now, as prophet, he did delegate that role to others. We think of Old Testament prophets and New Testament saints that often spoke and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And through them, you and I have the complete special revelation of God. We think of Jesus Christ and his office as king. And through the Old Testament, he had kings to rule and defend his people. And through the ministry of the Holy Ghost, he governs his church. And through the government of the church, that's why you have a minister, that's why you have a session. And God has delegated, or his son has delegated his role as king to the office bearers of the church to carry out authority and discipline. But as priest, Jesus Christ did not delegate that role to anyone else. His priesthood is untransferable. It is unchangeable. And this demolishes the claims of Romanism or any others that claim that their priests stand in the place of Jesus Christ to administer or dispense grace unto men. There is only one priest of the people of God. Now, we do wholeheartedly believe that we do need a priest to stand before Almighty God. We are conscious and convicted and convinced of our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness to ever stand in the presence of a holy God. And yet Scripture reveals one who is our great high priest. This morning I want to look at verse 14 of chapter 4, which we have read. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. From this verse, I want to consider Christ, our great high priest. Christ, our great high priest. Now, this is something that we are to hold fast, something we are urged, encouraged to take a firm grip of. You see, this is something that will fill your heart with joy and love. This is something that will bring you into that full assurance of faith. And you've maybe come this morning and you're maybe doubting your salvation. Well, get a hold of this. Get a hold of something of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Bring home to our souls the truth of eternal security. Maybe as a child of God, you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, will I make it home? Will I get to heaven? You get a hold of Christ, the great high priest, and it'll bring this assurance to your heart. When assailed by the accuser of the brethren to cast off your profession and to cast away your confidence, we can look to one, our great high priest, and overcome. The first thing I want to consider from this verse, it is contained in this verse, we have the identification of our great high priest. This verse identifies for us who our great high priest is. It tells us there, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. We have also in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, another statement which identifies for us our great high priest. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There can be no doubt to the one who is our great high priest, the only one who can represent man before God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this phrase, Jesus, the Son of God, we have before us presented the unique person of our great high priest. We have Jesus. That was a name that was given to him at his birth. And this reminds us of his humanity. And we have the Son of God. And this is a title that is given to him that reminds us of his deity. The unique person of Jesus Christ qualifies him alone to be the mediator, to be the high priest of his people. That's why we don't come to any human priest, any man in a confessional box, because they are not qualified to be our mediator between us and a holy God. Now, as true man, as Jesus, one born of a woman and made under the law, he could give perfect obedience to the precept of God's law. He had to become man to live that perfect life on your behalf and on my behalf. As man, he could suffer. You see, in his deity, God cannot suffer. He cannot be touched with pain. He is not affected by human passions. And so the Son of God must become man to suffer for sin, to take the penalty of a broken law. As a man, he can sympathize and he can empathize. And we have that in these verses, in this context, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Then in chapter 5 and verse 2, he can have compassion on the ignorant. The Lord Jesus Christ is a true man, can identify with us in our sorrows and in our suffering. And yet we must say, even though he is truly man, his human nature is different than all the rest. For the Bible tells us he is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled, and separate from sinners. You see, a sinful mediator cannot intervene on behalf of a sinful people. For he himself would come under blame and condemnation. He himself would require a priest. But Jesus Christ is sinless. And he was unlike the Old Testament priests who needed to offer a sacrifice first for themselves. Christ needed no sacrifice for himself. He's truly man. But he's also truly God. And this was essential because his godhood, his deity stopped his human nature sinking under infinite wrath and righteous judgment. You see, what happened at Calvary's cross, if it happened to just a mere man, it would have crushed him to a point of obliteration, but the deity of Jesus Christ sustained him and upheld him. And so the wrath of God, as it fell upon Christ, it did not consume him. Rather, he consumed and quenched the wrath of God. See, there never was a time that the humanity of Jesus Christ existed apart from his deity. In the womb of Mary, from the human substance of Christ was formed from her womb by the power of the Holy Ghost. But as that little infant was formed in her womb, we can never say it was just human. For the Son of God took to his nature our humanity, became that glorious person, the God-man. And so it is his person that gives worth to his sufferings and to his obedience and to his intercession, because he is Jesus, the Son of God. Yes, Christ was typified in the Old Testament. The role, the office of priest was first revealed unto Adam when that animal's blood was shed. And right down through the patriarchal line from Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even Job, they all were priests before God. And then we move into the time of Moses and the Levitical priesthood was established, but all them men were only types. The Son of God did not delegate his work to them. They were but the shadow. But at the incarnation, our great high priest burst forth in glorious splendor. And the shadow is lost in the substance. And there he was revealed as our mediator, as our great high priest. And this is the identification of him. It's only Jesus Christ that has given this title, Great High Priest. And his priesthood is unparalleled in its dignity and majesty. He is superior when compared to all other priests. He is superior in his generation. He is without beginning of days and end of life. In Nehemiah 7, verses 63 to 64, the priests had to prove their genealogy. And if they couldn't prove that, they were thrown out of the priesthood. But Jesus Christ has no predecessor and he has no successor. He is superior in his generation, but he is also superior in his government, because to his priesthood he adds royalty. He is the priest of the Most High God. He is the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. Psalm 110 tells us that. As priest, he sits and rules and reigns until all his and our enemies are made his footstool. He's superior in his government, but he's superior in his greatness. This is what Hebrews is all about. It's an exposition of how Christ is greater than the angels, than the prophets, than Aaron, than Moses. Christ is a superior one. He is the great high priest. And this is the identification of him, Jesus, the Son of God. Do you not see the fallacy of trusting or leaning to another priest? Do you not see the foolishness of thinking you can come to God through another mediator? Do you not see the folly of thinking you can stand before God to represent yourself? We need a priest. And here is the identification of him, our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. But secondly, not only do we have the identification of our great high priest, but we have the oblation of our great high priest. See, in Scripture, we are told that the priests were always taken from among men when they were appointed by God. And in this way, they could represent those whom they were taken from. We read of this in Hebrews 5, verse 1, just the next chapter. It tells us there, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." You see, the high priest's role was to stand and represent men before God. He was to stand in their place, and he was to stand not only in their place, but he was to stand for their benefit. And the function of the priests, their function was always directed towards God. That's what the word pertaining means. The function of the priest, what they did, was always in things that were towards God or things relating to God. Now, what did they do in their role as a priest? Well, the verse 1 tells us of chapter 5. What did they do? They offered gifts and sacrifices for sins. See, the priest never approached God without an offering, without a sacrifice. And every sacrifice offered in the Old Testament economy was always towards God. It was never offered towards man, but every offering was towards God. So when we have the identification of our great high priest as the Lord Jesus Christ, we must conclude that he is not without a sacrifice. That he is not without an oblation. If he was a priest, he must always have a sacrifice. That was their role. That was their function. And this is the wonder of our great high priest. He is both the offerer and the offering. He is the priest and the sacrifice. You see, there was not one sacrifice in the Old Testament that ever atoned for sin. We're told that. We're told that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But they always pointed to the one great sacrifice at Calvary and the blood that was shed. It is the blood that was the offering, the oblation of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Or you could read that phrase, it is the blood which by reason of the life maketh atonement. It was the sinless, impeccable life of Jesus Christ that gave value to his blood. That's why it's called precious blood. It's blood like no other. It has infinite value. There's nothing that you and I can offer to God that is of infinite value but the blood of Christ, because it's the blood of a sinless, impeccable one, is infinite in its worth to God. Only Christ's blood could satisfy eternal justice. Only Christ's blood could cover our sin. Only Christ's blood could lift it from us and take our sin away. Only Christ's blood could forgive us. All those words are encapsulated in that word atonement. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the comfort, child of God. Christ's sacrifice was offered to God. And we are told that his blood turned away the wrath of God. It made propitiation. That's a New Testament word. What does it mean? It means the turning away of God's wrath by means of an atoning sacrifice. And the only atoning sacrifice that turned away God's wrath was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's something you need to get a hold of, child of God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ principally made an impact upon God. First and foremost, it was Godward in its nature. It always was. It had a definite purpose. Christ did not just make a sacrifice. And I say this, he did not make a sacrifice only that men might be saved, or a possibility, but he offered a sacrifice to God. And the certainty is for you, child of God, it had a definite impact upon him. It turned away his wrath. And this morning, if you're resting in Christ and his blood, his wrath is turned away from you. Isaiah 12 is a song of deliverance. And in verse 1 of that chapter, there is five words that bring us to the heart of the gospel. Thine anger is turned away. And there's a glorious thought hidden in the Hebrew of those words. Thine anger is turned away. For those words are in the imperfect tense. What does that mean? It means an action completed in the past still has an effect today. And child of God, Jesus Christ has turned away God's wrath. And God's wrath is still and will always be turned away from you. No matter how much you feel him or let him down, and we all do. But God's anger is turned away. There is no condemnation. There is no wrath, there is no anger for the child of God, because Christ's sacrifice and his precious blood, they were sufficient. The hymn writer said, the blood on Israel's altar shed could not for sin atone. The bullocks, goats, and sheep that bled were but a type alone. For God himself must pay the price. Redeeming love to give, his son, the lamb of sacrifice, must die that we might live. His life, his blood, was the oblation of our great high priest. There are two aspects to the work of a priest. One is sacrifice, and the other is supplication. And that brings me to my last point. And what a glorious thought it is. For lastly, I want to think about the exaltation of our great high priest. The exaltation of our great high priest. This comes across to us in the words that has passed into the heavens. Now you could equally read those words, who has passed through the heavens. And this brings home to our heart two wonderful truths. The word heavens can be taken in two senses here. Firstly, it can mean the palace of the great king, where his throne is, where thousands of holy ones are before him. This heaven the Lord Jesus did not pass through, but he passed into when he was taken up into glory. In Psalm 24, we read of the triumphant return of Jesus Christ from the battlefield of Calvary. And there we read, lift up ye heads, your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Yes, this word heaven can mean the palace, but it can also mean the air, the place where the birds fly. And Christ Jesus is made higher than the heavens. He passed through them. He ascended above them. He entered into what we would call the third heaven, or the heavens of heavens. And the allusion there is evidently to the Jewish high priest, who on the Day of Atonement, he passed through the veil into the most holy place with the blood of the sacrifice. And so too, our great high priest, he went through the visible heavens into the immediate presence of God. And this is the glory of it. This is the glory of it. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 12 that he entered in by his blood. Now that doesn't just mean he entered in with his blood. For I wholeheartedly believe that the blood's in heaven. The blood did not perish. The blood is incorruptible blood. And I do believe that Christ entered in literally with his blood. But praise God, Christ entered in by virtue, by reason of his blood. Now what does that mean? Christ entered in because he shed his blood. Because he finished the work. And I say this most reverently, and knowing it was never possible, but if Jesus Christ had not shed his blood, he could never have returned to heaven. He would be shut out. And you and I would be shut out. But he did shed his blood. And so he can, and he did return into heaven. He's finished the work. And that gives us the confidence that we will enter into. He entered in by reason of his own blood. And what did he enter in to do? What is Jesus Christ doing now upon the throne of glory in his estate of exaltation? What's he doing? Well, he appears in the presence of God to intercede for us. Let's make it personal. Lord Jesus Christ is exalted far above all. And now as we sang, he is in the highest place that heaven affords. And what's he doing? He's praying for you, child of God. He is praying for you this morning. In all your struggle, and all your trial, and all your confusion, and all your heartache, and all your burden, he's praying for you. What a wonder. What a splendor, what a glory. That there's someone far above all entered in by reason of his own blood, and he's praying for you. He's praying for me. You cannot separate the sacrifice and the supplication of Christ. They belong to the same office as priest. Jesus Christ prays for those whom he died. Now if you want to assert, and I might say wrongly, that Jesus Christ died for all men without exception, don't forget he died in the role as priest, then you must say that he prays for all men without exception. You must. It belongs to the same office. And so we ask the question, if Jesus Christ prays for all men without exception, why are all men not saved? Does the Father not hear Christ? Does the Father not answer the prayer of his Son? That's an absolute absurdity. For the Bible tells us that the Father hears his Son always. And in the great high priestly prayer of John 17, verse 5, he excludes the world. He excludes the ungodly. And what a thought this is. It humbles us as God's people into the dust. It doesn't make us glory. It puts us right down into the dust of nothingness. For all have sinned. All are guilty. All are unworthy. All are ill-deserving and undeserving. Yet out of his free and sovereign grace, God saves some through the work of his Son. The Levitical priests, which were a type of Christ, when they carried out their function, they did not do it on behalf of all men that lived on the face of the earth. They did it for a particular and a peculiar people, Israel. That's who they did it for. And so too Christ in this office does it for his own particular and peculiar people. And it's all based on sovereign grace. He has passed into the heavens. That is the exaltation of our great high priest. I thought about many things I could come and preach on this morning. Maybe a Thanksgiving service. Maybe a sermon about recompensing good unto those who have been good to you. But I must say, I preached on this verse because it has blessed me and comforted me and strengthened me greatly in the last few weeks. The devil has no answer to the blood. None whatsoever. And child of God, you may be hard-pressed in the battle. And what will make you hold to your fast, to your profession? Why should you not cast away your confidence? What will give you grace to persevere unto the end? What will lead you to serve him? To love him? To mortify the flesh, to grow in holiness? Is it a pep talk? Is it a battering or a bombardment of you should, you must, you ought to, you need to, you shouldn't? None of those things. None of those things will make you hold fast. It is grasping and understanding and knowing and beholding and loving and adoring Jesus Christ, our great high priest. When Satan tempts me to despair, and he tells me off the guilt within, upward I look, and I see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Christ, our great high priest, the identification, the oblation, and the exaltation, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Child of God, listen. Listen, hold fast your profession. Don't give up. Where else could we go? With such a gospel like this, with such a great high priest as him, where else could you go? He's done it all. He did it all on our behalf and in our place. Our great high priest. May the Lord encourage you through these words and bless your heart as you seek to continue to labor and work for him. I'll ask Reverend McKee to come and close in a word of prayer, please.
Just bow our heads in prayer. Our brother will be going to the door just after service. And if you feel the Lord has spoken to your heart and you would like to be counseled, please let that be known to him or myself. And we certainly would love to show you our Saviour. And we thank God for his presence and his word here today. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee and we praise thee for the great high priest of our profession. We thank you, Lord, that through him we come to thee. We thank you, Lord, that through him we will enter heaven. And through him, Lord, we have boldness to stand before the throne of grace and to claim the promises that have been revealed to us in Scripture. We thank you for the blood that was shed that cleanseth us from every sin, that seals that covenant. And we thank you, Lord, the blood shall never, never lose its power. We do pray, Lord, if there's one this morning and they know not Christ as their Saviour and their representative and their high priest, we pray that this morning, Lord, that desire will be found in their heart. Lord, give them a bitterness to the taste of sin. Oh, Lord, bring them to an end of their sin and show that there's nothing that matters in time or in eternity, other than knowing that it is well with her soul through the provision that God has made through Christ. Bless her brother and the word that is preached, Lord, and may signs follow the preaching of that precious word. Part us in thy fear and with thy favour, for we ask it in Jesus' name, for his glory alone. Amen and amen.